The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about grace and how important it is in our lives as believers. You know, of course, the grace of God, God's mercy is so wonderful that through grace, He gave us the ability to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? God made a way. Adam sinned and separated all of us. We're all sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We got to come to that conclusion. See, that's the problem. Many people don't want it today, don't want to accept the fact that we're sinners. You know, the humanists would tell you that we're all good. By nature, we're good. And you just got to pull the good out of people. Well, the truth is just the opposite of that. We're all bad. Now, I'm not trying to spank you this morning. I just want you to understand where we are. We're not good enough to reach God. We're not good enough to stand in the presence of God. We're not good enough to even speak to God. But He made a way for us to be able to do that. And that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. So the grace of God is so awesome. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said in Corinthians, he told everybody, my grace is sufficient for you. God told him that. He had prayed three times. Something was going on in Paul's life. We don't know exactly what it is. We just know that he has a thorn in the flesh. Many people have speculated what that was. Some think it's a demonic force. Some think it was eye problems. It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter because we all have a thorn in our flesh. Some of you have a thorn in your flesh at home. Some of you have a thorn in your flesh at work. Some of you may be sitting close to a thorn in your flesh this morning. I don't know. It doesn't matter. What matters, I'm getting a little personal. Huh? What matters is God's grace is sufficient. He has promised us that. He told the Apostle Paul, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be there. My grace is with you, and I'm going to strengthen you through this. In fact, it's because of our weakness that we are able to do anything for the kingdom of God. It's in weakness that we do it, not in our own strength. It's through the weakness of this flesh. I stand up here on Sunday mornings, and any time that I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not through my flesh, but it's through the strength of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I couldn't do it. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about the kingdom and the power of God moving through human people, just plain old people. And pulling down strongholds and casting down imaginations and building His kingdom in the midst of darkness, the light shines forth through us. Amen? I hope you're with me this morning. Amen. Thank you, Otis. I'm glad you are. That's all right. Praise God. Grace. Unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. It is special favor, is what grace is. It is unmerited favor. It's God's special favor upon people. And God has given us His special favor through His Son, Jesus Christ. But once we receive Christ as our personal Savior, we walk in the favor of God. So all those things I said about you being a bad person, that can be all wiped away because of the blood of Jesus. You are a special people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. When you make Christ your personal Savior, you are walking in the favor of God. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning. You are God's favorite. Accept it. Embrace it. Believe it. You may have maybe throughout your life you've never been anybody's favorite, but you are now. Maybe your mother and father had another favorite child, but not any longer. Your father thinks you are the favorite. He favors you in everything that you do. Embrace that. Accept it. I want to talk to you this morning. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1. We're going to talk about Mary this morning. And I want to show you some things that grace does. Because it's extremely important that we understand God's plan. And that's one of the things I want us to look at. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. This morning. We'll go as far as we possibly can with this message without keeping you too long. How many have dinner plans? Not lunch, dinner. Okay, all right. I'll get you out of here by dinner. Amen. Hallelujah. God's plan for us. Grace reveals God's plan. That's what I want us to see this morning. Grace has always revealed God's plan. Because of the grace of God and His great mercy, He has always revealed to men, to human beings, that He has a plan. Look at Luke chapter 1. Let's read 22 through 28. Chapter 1, right? I'm sorry, I've got the wrong place. We're beginning with verse 26, okay? Through 28. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Let's go ahead to verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Okay. Here's what I want you to understand. Is that in Mary's day, all the Jewish people, Orthodox Jews, those who were truly seeking after God, believed the time of the Messiah was at hand. They followed all this, they knew the scripture and what it said, and they have had high expectations. In fact, I believe that probably every Orthodox young woman was hoping to be the mother of the Messiah. And yet God chose Mary. They actually had this thing all messed up because for the most part, we think that they probably expected the Messiah to be born into royalty or in the upper crust of the society. So when he came to just a common family, everyday carpenter's family, no one realized that he was the Messiah, or very few did. But God still had a plan, and he had outlined that plan, and he'd given people instructions on that plan in his word. You see, today we still have his word, and his word is telling us that Jesus is coming back soon. His word gives us prophecies from of old that tell us Jesus is about to split the eastern sky and come back. We're looking for his return. Whether you're looking for his catching up or catching away of the saints, or you're looking for His ultimate return to this earth to set up His kingdom, it doesn't matter. He's coming back. I can tell you that. Mary was a devout Jewish young lady. And the Word of God tells us she was a virgin. And a lot of people have tried to say that the word that is used there as for virgin just meant young lady. But the reality is, if you study the Scripture, you know that God was saying she was a virgin. She had never had a relationship with a man. But she was about to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Wow. God wants us to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. He wants to come in and be intimate with us, with every one of us, on a daily basis. The Spirit is there. It's willing. Sometimes our flesh is weak. Amen. Well, let me tell you what. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. So Mary's expectations of the Messiah coming were very real. She believed in the Scripture. She believed in the Torah. She believed in the inspiration of the Scripture, the Old Testament as we call it. Wasn't any New Testament at that time. She believed totally in the inspiration of that. So when she and when the rabbi sat around and taught, they taught about the coming of the Messiah. And they taught things like he would be born of a virgin. Because Isaiah prophesied it 700 years before the birth of Christ. They taught that the Messiah would be the descendant of King David. Because Jeremiah prophesied it 600 years before Jesus. And not only was Jesus a descendant of David because his earthly father, Joseph, was a descendant of David, but his mother also was from the lineage of David, the King David. They believed that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. That was the birthplace of the Messiah. You remember the story of the wise men when they came to Herod? Herod, he asked the sages and he asked the teachers of the law, where is the Messiah going to be born? See, even Herod, as evil as he was, believed in this Messiah. The whole society of that time was expecting, even the Romans were expecting a deliverer. And they had their guards on call and alert and ready because they never knew when this Messiah might show up. In fact, many of them had come saying they were the Messiah and they had been killed. But here's the thing. When the wise men came, they came to Herod and they asked him. They told him that there was one born king of the Jews. And Herod knew exactly what they were talking about. So he went to the wise men and they said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So he told them to come back from Bethlehem after they get there and report to him where this child is. And of course, God intervened and saved the life of the wise men and the life of the child as well. But what I want you to understand is that these prophecies were believed in this time, the time that Jesus was born. In Genesis, there is it was written down 1,400 years before Christ. It was a 400-year-old oral prophecy. And that is that Jacob was blessing all of his sons. And when Judah came to him, he said that, Judah, your descendants will be a lineage of kings. And through your descendants, the one special king, the ruler of all the world, will come. They believe these things. And Isaiah the prophet wrote that the servant would be sinless and he'd be put to death with the wicked and buried with the rich. So we know that in his life that came to pass as well. Many of these things were expectations. Even the prophets of Mary's day were saying that the Messiah was coming. I'm talking about the people that lived in her time. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Just turn over. Verse 25 through 32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was waiting for the Messiah. He was expecting the Messiah. I'm telling you, the expectation of the Messiah's coming was extremely high at this time. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for your eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of your people Israel. Simeon recognized the Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that was upon him. He was expecting him. God had told him, you're not going to die. Now let me tell you something. Let's just think about this a little bit. If you were Simeon and God had told you that you were not going to die until you saw the Messiah in his day and time, would you tell everybody you come in contact with that you were going to see the Messiah, that the Messiah was coming? They were preaching it. They were telling everybody, the Messiah is on his way. The Messiah is imminent that he is coming. It is very, very close. It can happen any day, and I'm going to see it. I'm an old man, but I'm going to see it before I die. And you know what most people did? The same thing most people do today. I've heard that for 4,000 years. We say, heard that for 2,000 years. It's coming. Be prepared. Don't let your guard down. Get ready. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. That's something to get excited about. That's something for us to shout from the rooftops. Jesus is coming soon. Get ready. Loved ones, get ready. People out there, get ready. Jesus is coming. Prepare your heart. It'll be too late when he comes. But now is the time. Now is the season of redemption. Hallelujah. Verse 36 through 38. Now there was one Anna, prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in at that same instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna also saw the Messiah. She saw this child being brought in, and immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, this is the one. This is the anointed one. This is the king that we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah, the Mashiach. He's here. And what did she do? The word said, she told everyone. She shouted it everywhere she went. She wanted people to know the Messiah has come. He's here. You know, not only were the scriptures, the prophecies of old, did they tell that the Messiah was coming and people had high expectations, the prophets of their day were saying the Messiah is at hand. Another thing that they saw that was happening, there were signs in the heavens. There were things happening with the sun and the moon. There was eclipses that were taking place. God was proving to people that something unusual was happening. And then suddenly a star appears in the sky. And these wise men who came from what we believe to be Persia, Iraq, the place where Babylon was during the time of Daniel, these wise men came expecting to find the king of the Jews. Now, why did they know anything about it? Because they knew the scripture. Daniel, who had become the leader of the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and the astrologers in Babylon, had passed down oral tradition to them, and probably written tradition, that there was a king coming. Look for him. Watch for him. You'll know it when you see the signs in the heavens. You'll know he's coming. And sure enough, they saw the sign, they followed the star, and they worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. During the first century, Jesus revealed some things to us. He said that he, in Matthew, in all the Gospels, he basically said that he was going to return and he was going to judge the living and the dead. And he warned us to watch, to be on guard, to be ready for that. But he also said, no one's going to know the hour or the day that he returns. That's important that we recognize that Jesus said, I'm going to come. Be prepared. Stay on guard. But at the same time, you're not going to know the hour or the day. It's going to come upon you like a thief in the night. You're not going to expect it. So that's the reason you must be prepared. Listen, I'm not real sure when I read this story of the virgins. Some of them had oil and they kept extra oil. Some of them didn't have extra oil, but they had oil in their lamps. As I read that parable, it appears to me that he's talking to Christians. And he's saying that the bridegroom, and it's interesting that, you know, the bridegroom in those days, the bridegroom would go off for a period of time preparing the house. And when his father told him, it looks to me like you've got everything in order, go get your bride, then he would go do that. So that's the context of what Jesus is telling us about these virgins. He's saying, they're waiting because they know that there's going to be a wedding. They just don't know exactly when, because the bridegroom's going to come when the father tells him to come. And when the bridegroom came, what happened? Some of them were ready. Some of them had to go off and get more oil. Is he talking about the Holy Spirit? What, you know, that's what it makes sense to me, that he's saying, keep that Holy Spirit stirred up inside of you. Keep that expectation that Jesus is going to come. Otherwise, the cares and the materialism, the things of this world, will take you away from your first love.
That's good. That's really good.
So they knocked, you know, the bridegroom came and he opened the door, and there was just five of them. But he ushered them in. The rest, the Bible said, missed out. I'm not going to try to interpret that. I just want to say this. Keep your lamp full. Have expectation of what Jesus is going to do, because he is coming back. I'm going to say that over and over this morning. You're going to get tired of hearing it, but he's coming back soon. Hallelujah. Jesus said there's going to be false messiahs before Jesus returned. He said there's going to be great distress in the world. He said there'll be wars and rumors of war. I believe just today, just like in Mary's day, we have preachers and people who are proclaiming the truth. Jesus is coming soon. Look at the signs of the times. Look at what's happening. We have wars and rumors of wars. There's great distress in our world. There is turmoil everywhere. Wherever we look, things are happening. These are the days of Jesus' return. These are the last days. The last of the last days. People are seeing visions and dreaming dreams. God is speaking. He's trying to warn this dead world. He's doing everything he can. People are who are witnessing in Muslim world where it's very dangerous to witness. They have found that what they need to do, the best way to witness to a Muslim is to ask them if they've been having dreams. And many of them are saying, yes, I've been having dreams that Jesus is the Messiah. And then they witness to them. And they bring them into the kingdom. God prepares a way. It doesn't matter what the situation, how dangerous it is. God makes a way for people to come into His kingdom. If you're not in His kingdom this morning, you need to get there and get there quickly. Don't fool around. Time is short. Jesus, He loves you so much that He's given you warnings. He's been speaking to us over the years that His time is at hand. He's waiting on the Father to say, go get your bride. I want to have my lamp full. I want to be ready. You know, we have things that are happening. Not only are people seeing dreams and visions about the return of Jesus, but there's been signs in the heavens as well. The blood moons, I believe, a lot of people made a lot out of what might happen exactly on the blood moons, but I don't believe that's what God gave us those blood moons for. I believe it gave it to us as a sign that we should be watching very closely to what's happening in our world. Now, those the blood moons are lunar tetrads, which are four blood moons that happen consecutively. This has happened many times, happened a few times in history, but since the birth of Christ, it's happened about seven times. And on that, during those times, some significant things have happened. In 1492, the Jews were cast out of Spain. And it's always revolved around the Jews. In 1948, they became a nation. In 1967, they took back Jerusalem. It always revolved around something significant happening with the Jews. Now, the interesting thing about this particular tetrad of blood moons was the fact that they fell on Jewish holidays or Jewish feast days, Passover and Sukkot, or Booths. It seemed to be very significant. And in the middle of that was also a solar eclipse. Now, the Jews have a tradition that if there's a lunar eclipse, I believe I've got this right. A lunar eclipse means that there's problems for the Jews. A solar eclipse means it's problem for the Gentiles. One or the other. But anyhow, it's God's sign to us that things are happening. It's just a way for us to say, look, God is fulfilling His word. We should keep our eye on Israel. Now, here's something that is very important also. Jonathan Cahn brought out the mystery of the Shemitah. And of course, the Shemitah is the seven-year cycle. Every 7 years, debt is forgiven, supposedly by the law. All the land of Israel was to forgive debt every 7 years. What a great system, huh? You know, it's a reset. Hallelujah. Let there be a reset, huh? In God's way, not man's way. So the Shemitah was a reset. And you know, of course, Jonathan Cahn did a great job of showing how things have happened in the past. But he made it a point to say, listen, God doesn't have to do anything. He has shown this pattern. And what we need to do is look at it and see what it means for us. Now, here's something that's very, very significant. Of course, in the past, we've seen some financial ruin take place at the end of the Shemitah. However, this year, nothing really significant happened, except I can say this, and I've been watching what's been happening with the stock market. I don't buy stocks, but I wish I had sometime in the past, but I wasn't up on any of that until recently. But I've been watching what's happening with the stock market, and 2 weeks before the Shemitah in August, we started having a slide in the stock market. And ever since then, the stock market's been going sideways. That means it goes up a little bit and then back down. It just keeps going sideways. Things are happening. There's turmoil. But here's the important thing that I want you to understand. This Shemitah, this seven-year cycle, is not just a seven-year cycle. It's the seventh of the seven. So we're looking at the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee is not only the forgiveness of debt, but it's the year that everyone received their land back. If they sold their land for some reason in Israel, it reverted back to the original owners, the family at that time. Watch closely what happens in Israel this year. This coming year. We're in that Shemitah year now. That year of Jubilee started in September. Watch and see what happens. I don't know what's going to happen, but it sounds like something could happen. I can tell you there's a lot of turmoil going on in Israel right now. Lots of things are happening with the Palestinians. The nations all around them are stirred up and in turmoil. Things are happening. God is giving us signs. I'm saying these things this morning because I want you to know that God is warning us. He gave us the ancient prophecies. He's speaking through people today about what's going on, dreams and visions. This is what He promised us. He's giving us signs in the heavens. He is going so far as to speak through the Jewish sages. The Jewish rabbis. Not too long ago, I used a video, and I'm going to show it again this morning. It's Rabbi Kaduri. Rabbi Kaduri was a very revered rabbi in Israel. He died at the age of 108, I believe. Thousands of people went to his funeral because they all revered him. If you've not seen this video, you're going to be amazed at what happened. Yeah. Run that Kaduri video. No volume? Is there anything up there we can do? I may have to tell the story. This guy does such a, he's a great storyteller, much better than I am. All right. No, I don't see Chris. All right, well. Here's what I'm going to tell you what happened.
He surprised his followers when you told
there we go. Good job. Let's start it over.
On April the 30th, 2007, just a little over 3 years ago, Israel Today ran this amazing headline story. Rabbi reveals the name of the Messiah. Rabbi Itzhak Kaduri was famously known for his memorization of the Bible, the Talmud, and other Jewish writings. He was a teacher and a revered master at Nahalat Yitzhak Yeshiva Seminary. He knew Jewish sages and celebrities of the last century and rabbis who lived in the Holy Land who kept the faith alive before the state of Israel was even born. Kaduri was not only highly esteemed because of his age of 108, but he was charismatic and wise. Chief rabbis looked up to him as a righteous man. Thousands visited him to ask for counsel or healing. His followers speak of many miracles, and his students say that he was a prophet of many disasters. A few months before Kaduri died at the age of 108, he surprised his followers when he told them that he had personally met the Messiah. The Messiah had appeared to him. He wrote the name of the Messiah in a note, he said. His official website had mentioned the Messiah note. David Kaduri, the rabbi's 80-year-old son, confirmed that in his last year, his father had talked and dreamed almost exclusively about the Messiah and his coming. "My father has met the Messiah in a vision," he said, "and he told us that he was coming very soon." Kaduri gave a message in his synagogue on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, teaching how to recognize the Messiah. He also mentioned that the Messiah would appear to Israel after Ariel Sharon passed. When Kaduri died, January the 28th, 2006, more than 200,000 people joined the funeral procession on the streets of Jerusalem to pay their respects as he was taken to his final resting place. Shortly before he died, this teacher of Israel wrote the name of the Messiah on a small note which he requested would remain sealed for 1 year. 1 year later, the note was opened in 2007. When the note was opened, it read as follows. "Concerning the letter abbreviation of the Messiah's name, he will lift the people and prove that his word and law are valid." The Hebrew sentence with the hidden name of the Messiah reads like this. The acronym of that sentence, that is the letter abbreviation that Kaduri spoke of, or the first initials of each word, spell the Hebrew name of Jesus, or Yehoshua, or Yeshua, the Hebrew root word of salvation. When the name of Yehoshua appeared in Kaduri's message, ultra-Orthodox Jews from his seminary in Jerusalem argued that their master must not have left the exact solution for decoding the Messiah's name. The revelation received scant coverage in the Israeli media. Only the Hebrew websites, News First Class, and Kaduri.net mentioned the Messiah's note, both of them insisting that it was authentic. Israel Today spoke to two of Kaduri's followers in Jerusalem who admitted that the note was authentic, but very confusing for his followers as well. "We have no idea how the rabbi got to this name of the Messiah," one of them said. I know this. The answer of the identity of the Messiah as Jesus, given to Kaduri supposedly, is absolute truth. As such, I believe it had to have been revealed from Jesus himself appearing to Kaduri, much the same as Jesus appeared to the Jewish Pharisee, Paul, on the road to Damascus 2,000 years ago. It is amazing that the leading Jewish teacher of Israel until 2006 would, on his deathbed, proclaim in a message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and is soon to return. That is astounding and almost unthinkable. It is also amazing that he was specifically told that Jesus would return shortly after Ariel Sharon's death. As of the making of this film, Ariel Sharon is still alive, in a coma. Could it be that this modern-day Apostle Paul received from the Lord Jesus that his return is indeed very, very soon?
Amen. God has a way of getting our attention and getting the Jewish people's attention as well. Ariel Sharon did die this last summer. An update on what is happening, they've taken that video and it's been distributed in Israel among Jewish rabbis, and many have come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because they respected this man so much. God is warning the world. He's warning the Jews. And he's warning his people. The time is at hand. Jesus is coming. A little over 200 years ago, a renowned rabbi. Well, let me go back because there's another rabbi. His name is Kaminsky. I can't get these Jewish names together. Kaminsky, a leading authority in mainstream Orthodox Judaism. And he's been very vocal about the fact that the Messiah is coming very, very soon. He says the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah is imminent. He is urging Jews to make Aliyah as soon as possible, which is means going up. He's telling the Jewish people to all come back to Israel because he believes that will usher in the return or the coming of the Messiah. Now, what we must understand is when the Jews talk about the Messiah, they believe he's coming for the first time. We know he's coming back and he's going to reveal himself to them. However, it is very possible that what the Jews will believe, or the person that the Jews believe to be the Messiah, may actually be the Antichrist. Don't know exactly how that's all going to play out, but that is very possible because they're looking for a Savior, and somebody's going to come along and give them the opportunity to continue to be a sovereign nation and to have their temple, which is what we believe is going to happen. Now, once again, I say that's what we believe is going to happen as we try to understand the Scripture. Sometimes we don't understand the Scripture as well as we think we do. And we try to interpret it to the best of our ability, and we don't get everything in order. But one thing that we can know for sure is there is going to be an Antichrist. Because the Scripture is very clear, there's one that's going to come and oppose Christ, or in the place of Christ, is what that means. And then Jesus is going to come back very, very soon after that to reign on this earth. Not just to get his bride, but to reign on this earth. So other things are going to happen during this period of time. This rabbi believes, and he is warning the Jewish people, that the coming of the Messiah is very imminent. A little over 200 years ago, there was a renowned rabbi. His name was Elijah ben Shalom Zalman. He was known as the Vilna of Gion. Vilna is a place. Gion means genius. From the time he was just a child, everybody knew that he was a genius. He studied the Torah. He even had the Torah, most of the Torah, memorized. He was such an intellectual. He spent most of his time in seclusion studying the Word of God. He was a very prominent Jewish rabbi, and people trusted him and believed in the things that he said. And he gave many prophecies that came to pass. But this is one that he gave about the coming of the Messiah. Now listen closely to this, because this is extremely important. I've done my best to verify this, and this seems to be real. If it's not, I will come back and apologize. But it appears to me that this is real. This man wrote 200 years ago, "When you hear that the Russians have captured the city of Crimea, you should know that the times of the Messiah have started." It started. "That his steps are being heard. And when you hear that the Russians have reached the city of Constantinople, which is today Istanbul, Turkey, you should put on your Shabbat clothes and don't take them off, because it means the Messiah is about to come anytime." Now, if you've been watching what's happening around Turkey, Syria, Russia and Turkey, it appears that Russia is going to do something in that area very soon. This is a 200-year-old prophecy. How could he have known what was going on except by the Spirit of the living God? What does it mean, .com, which is a news service on the internet, had this headline: Putin warns Obama that times of the Messiah have started. You can go to this if you'd like. Putin is a Russian Orthodox Christian. And from the Russian Orthodox Church, this is what the report said. A sensational report prepared by the Ministry of Foreign Affairs states that President Putin, during a private meeting with President Barack Obama in Paris, presented to America's leader on the 23rd of November a document which was written by the Supreme Church Council of the Russian Orthodox Church. It proclaimed that the times of the Messiah have now begun. We're being warned all around, wherever we look. There's signs in the heavens. Prophets from old have told us that this time that we're living in is the time of the Messiah. Prophecies from as near as 200 years up to today, people are seeing visions and dreams and believing. I mean, I've heard testimonies of these people, and they're not faking. They believe what they're telling you. That Jesus has met with them, and he said, be prepared, because I am coming very soon. I'm coming back. We must be prepared. We must get ourselves in a place where we are expecting the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I don't mean, please listen to me, I don't mean that we need to hole up someplace and hide out in a cave waiting for Jesus to come back. Well, that's right. That's what I mean. We need to buckle down, prepare ourselves, get our hearts right so that we can bring in the harvest, because it's white and it's ready. It's ready to be brought in. Jesus is looking for those of us who will go out and harvest. We've got to be ready. And if we are convinced that Jesus is coming back soon, we will have more of an urgency in our hearts to share that truth with other people. We have to be prepared. We must be trailblazers. Here at Bethel Worship Center, we need to be trailblazers, that we're out there blazing a trail for the people to see that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, sir. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was reading a little bit about Daniel Boone in the 1700s. He blazed a trail through Kentucky. It was a wilderness at that time. He blazed a trail, and over 300,000 people went through that particular trail that he blazed on their way west for over 35 years. People used his trail. I believe God is speaking to his people. He wants us to blaze this trail so that other people will have and know the way to the kingdom. We're called. We are equipped. We are prepared as God's people to do his work. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber at Bethel Worship Center. As we look at current events, it is becoming increasingly evident that Jesus is coming soon. This inspired message is designed to help you recognize the events we are witnessing will culminate in the end time events described in the Word of God. For more information about us, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.